I'm not sure if it was a poem or a letter, but you were going to read something for us. Your name was Jill? So if you'd like to do that for us.
Okay. If you were here last Sunday, we talked so much about Jeremiah and the anguish of his heart. He gives this message of judgment and his arguments with God and his love for his people, and yet his strong faith in God as well. And I just had this little crumpled paper stuck in Jeremiah. Kind of a prayer that our daughter wrote a couple of years ago. 3 years ago, she lost her best friend, and this was about a year later that she wrote this. And then I pulled it out and read it last night, and thought this sounds so much like what Jeremiah was feeling and saying. So I just wanted to share it with you. Will I go through this life, all questions, no answers? Will I go through this life with an empty soul? This crowded mind longs for silence. This torn heart cries out for peace. Where is the one who died for me? Still up on that tree? No, he rose again. But why can't I believe that he has this world cradled in his arms? That my tender soul he will not let go. My love is stifled by fear, chained by the shadows of unanswered prayers. What to do now? My hands lifted upward. What to do now? My eyes filled with tears. What to do now? I hear my voice calling, O Lord, please answer me. Show your face in the midst of this sorrow. Smile abroad, silence your grief. Unchain your soul, flood it with mercy.
Amen. Jeremiah chapter 9, if I could just bring a verse to you before we look at the when, if you will, of Jeremiah, the time frame in which he brings his word to the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 23, when all is said and done with our study of Jeremiah, I hope that we can affirm this thought. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom, or the young man, the youth, boast in their strength, or even the rich person, the rich man who might boast in his... But let the one who is going to boast, boast about what? Yeah. I hope that Jeremiah will teach us this, that we will be able to boast in the Lord, the one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, because these are the things that God delights in. This is what excites God as He thinks about relating to His creation. And so I hope when all is said and done in Jeremiah, we can, like Jeremiah, boast in the Lord. Not in our youth, not in our strength, not even in our wealth, if God would so bless us. But let us boast in our knowledge of God, knowing this God who delights in justice, righteousness, and kindness. So Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. You have a worksheet that gives you some historical background on Jeremiah. It's really the bottom half of the worksheet that will occupy our attention today. Jeremiah's life is typically divided into three periods, and you have those. Initial period of favor and blessing, and really prosperous ministry. Underneath the rule of the last of the so-called righteous kings of the Hebrews. His name is Josiah. And it's during the reign of Josiah that Jeremiah is elevated in society. His word is received. He assists in that great reform movement of King Josiah. It's very possible that even Nahum and Zephaniah were his contemporaries. And so there is a great work of God going on during the early period of Jeremiah's life. And he's in the middle of it. He's a catalyst for all that God is doing in this reformation in Judah, centered around the Word of God. As you'll notice there, that second bullet point under number one, from 2 Kings 22 and 23, that finding of the book of the law and the reform movement that was generated by that discovery. Unfortunately, 609 BC, the reform movement of Josiah died with him. Josiah died in battle against the Egyptians, 609 BC, and this begins Jeremiah's period of opposition and suffering. This is when he starts to become that weeping prophet. We have a series of evil kings, wicked kings. And Jeremiah is no longer in the middle of a reform movement. He's on the outside looking in as kingship moves away from God, serves false gods, and the people follow in the trail of these wicked kings. So Jeremiah is bringing a word of rebuke, word of judgment, and he is opposed by a school, really, of false prophets. He suffers greatly during this time, including even physical abuse as well as verbal and mental abuse. And you can see that especially in chapter 20. He just laments his plight and says, God, why do you make me a laughing stock every day of my entire life? Think about that. We can talk about, I suppose, hyperbole in poetry. What has been true for the first part of Jeremiah's life? He's not been a laughing stock. God's word has been promulgated, and yet this period of suffering and opposition is so intense, it colors his entire experience. His entire life is now framed by this opposition, by this suffering, by the abuse that he's receiving from these enemies of God and enemies of the truth. And then finally, number three, the end comes. God's word is fulfilled. Jerusalem is destroyed. The Babylonians sweep away the people of Judah. And they are no more in terms of kingship, temple, and autonomous state. They cease to exist. They're now scattered in exile, subjugated to the Babylonian king. And it's during this time where we see Jeremiah in exile, taken as a captive by a group of assassins, led to Egypt. And it's even possible that in the immediate aftermath of that, the destruction of Jerusalem, that Jeremiah himself penned those laments, those five eulogies over the city of Jerusalem there in the book of Lamentations. So this gives you a brief overview of the time frame in which Jeremiah is bringing the word of God to the people of Judah. Notice, he is second only to Isaiah in terms of length of ministry of the prophetic school in the Old Testament. 627 to perhaps 580 BC, more than four decades of ministry. He's seen a lot during those four decades in terms of the life of Judah. Now, where I want to take us today is to think about this in terms of some study questions that I have for you. Unless you have a comment or a question about that worksheet. Yes, comment here, question. You know, The book is largely arranged chronologically, but there are units that are not chronologically arranged. And presumably, this anthology of Jeremiah's work was pulled together late in his life, or even by someone like Baruch, his scribe, his amanuensis, or others who would have followed him, primarily arranged in chronological order, but there are places where oracles are inserted that aren't necessarily chronological in order. And especially in number two, it seems to me that even though there was reform going on under Josiah, there is still a residue of opposition. There are still those who are not in line with this return to the worship of the God of our ancestors. They still want to worship the Baals. And so I think even early on in Jeremiah's ministry, there is that pocket of resistance. And I think those early references primarily relate to that group of people who are still in place, even though Josiah is on the throne, even though there's a movement to return to God, there's resistance to that. And Jeremiah's already sensing that and facing it. So if we could put those two ideas together, that might help explain why we see that overlap in terms of the references. Anything else from the worksheet before we look at this first question? Why is this little piece of real estate about the size of New Jersey? Anyone here from New Jersey? We have a few people. So you know what we're talking about. The land of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. Why is it a target? Why is it a target? And why is it so strategic? And that's exactly right. This is the so-called land between continents. And if you're a superpower in the ancient world, whether you're in Egypt, in North Africa, or whether you're in Mesopotamia, there's this land bridge that joins the continents. And that is strategic in terms of both military and economic advantage. Economically, we can talk about this by way of trade. And here, if you can see in the black, the trade routes that run through this so-called land bridge, the land between here. If you control the land bridge, you can control the trade routes. And if you control trade routes, what's true for you as a nation or an empire? You can make the profits because you can tax, you can tariff that commerce that is going through. And all the trade from Africa to Mesopotamia, from Mesopotamia and Europe to Africa has to go through the land bridge. The ancient superpower that capitalized, I think, to the greatest degree on this was, Terry, you read about this. It was the Roman Empire. You talked about Rome. Rome, I think of all the ancient empires, capitalized on this. Tariff, toll booth after toll booth on these routes through this part of the world. So the land bridge, the so-called land between. One other example, I suppose, that just would help us visualize this and also add some color to your life, I suppose, here with these maps. We have to bring in one theological thought here that's related to really the entire Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Promise made to Abraham and Sarah. They're not even called Abraham and Sarah yet. Avram and Sarai. I will make you
blessing for all the nations.
And how's that going to happen? It happens in part by where God places them strategically on this crossroads of the ancient world. God is going to plant His people, His covenant, and His word on the crossroads of the ancient world. This is one of the ways He's going to make Israel a light to all nations. They're going to have to pass through that territory. And if God's people are there, worshiping Him, obeying His truth, they become that light to all those nations. What happened? Hey, part of the reason they became a target is they failed in that commission. And so God then breaks up the nation, scatters them, and throws them into other parts of the ancient world. There are faithful among them, and they become small lights, scattered in Babylonia and scattered in Egypt. And so we get stories of faith from the so-called diaspora. Strategic location. God had a plan and all that. It does, I think, relate to Genesis chapter 12. Here at this time, we're looking at superpowers in Mesopotamia and Egypt, both of them vying for control of this land bridge because militarily it's strategic if you're going to invade the other. It's a staging area for invasion. And it allows you to control commerce and trade, and it's very, very lucrative. Solomon was able to capitalize on this during the heyday of ancient Israel, and brought great wealth into the kingdom. So this is where Jeremiah lives. This is the piece of real estate where Jeremiah is ministering. It has great significance for politics, for economics, and for theology. And he's in the middle of all that. This land of Judah. The land between those two continents. And that's part of the story here of Jeremiah. Comments or questions about that idea? And what God is doing there with Judah and the land bridge, and why they're a target. This is why the Babylonians are so interested in this little piece of real estate. Well, question two, how did the Hebrews fend off the enemies now that they're a target, given this strategic location? How do they defend themselves? How does New Jersey withstand the onslaught of the world? Okay, and that's one of the ways in which we see this take place. Political treaty, political alliance through intermarriage with those neighboring states. That's one way Israel chose to do this. Other ways they chose to defend themselves. One was certainly political, especially through intermarriage with the royal family. Any others? Okay, can you think of that example at one point in time? Well, we could certainly talk about David. Yeah, and Solomon's an interesting study, isn't he? A good start that slowly erodes and falters. Actually, not the king of Babylon, but the king of the preceding ancient superpower, Assyria. That king being Sennacherib of Assyria, but that's the event I'm thinking of. How did Israel, that is the kingdom of Judah, defend themselves at that point in time? They prayed to God and asked for deliverance. What happened? It actually happened. It actually happened. So we have on occasion an attempt to respond militarily. Under the second point, political maneuvering, I would even include this idea of intermarriage because that's certainly a part of the political response. Someone read for us Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. As Israel sought to defend their land here, this land bridge, the land between. Someone have Hosea 7, verse 11 for us? Okay, this Ephraim is a name for the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea is a prophet to that kingdom, maybe two decades before they're swept away by the Assyrians. Notice what he says about their attempts to survive. They're like a stupid pigeon or a silly dove. And I know a little bit about that because I raised pigeons for a while as a kid. A silly dove flying back and forth between Egypt and Assyria. What does that mean? A silly dove flying back and forth between Egypt and Assyria. What's Hosea? Okay, this was an attempt, again, through military and political means to fend off one of the enemies. By allying themselves with one party, they could then withstand the other. And the prophets decry that. It's not through political alliance, it's not through treaty or marriage that God's going to deliver His people. God is going to do that in His own way. And I think Jeremiah is also there as we would consider how are we going to defend our space, so to speak. The first one from 2 Kings chapter 23, if anyone might look at that, who is the victim here? This was a military attempt to fend off the enemy from our New Jersey. That's right. This is when Josiah dies in battle. Do you remember what happened in the battle? Curious story. What did he attempt to do? He attempted to disguise himself so they wouldn't know he was king. And what happened anyway? Mortal wound. Received a mortal wound in battle. He was told not to go into battle. Chose to do it anyway. Died, and what also died with him? That reform effort. That renovation of Judahite religion also died when Josiah died. So various attempts to survive in the land, only one was effective. And it's the one when the Hebrews were the most helpless. Because under Hezekiah, they had no army. They had no army. Israel, as an ally to the north, is already gone. It's only Judah. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah. They take the petition. They lay it out before God in the temple. And God delivers the city of Jerusalem. I think the paradigm as to how God might have worked for His people in this land bridge had they been willing to work with God in all of that. My last question for you today, and here we can look at some of those references that you have on your worksheet under periods 1, 2, and 3 for Jeremiah. What are the times that Jeremiah lives in? What do we learn about people and society in Old Testament times? What do we learn about prophetic ministry during Old Testament times? And then, so what? Are there parallels that would help us as we think about our own times? And so you might pick one of those categories, either the period of favor in his life, number one, and look at a reference, Maybe number two, the period of opposition and suffering that Jeremiah faces, or even that assassination of Gedaliah and the flight that Jeremiah then is forced to take by those assassins who kill the Babylonian governor and then flee. Pick a reference. What are the days like? Can we get a feel for these so-called times of Jeremiah? And then beyond that, what do we learn? What might we learn from Jeremiah? And I'll give you a moment to do that, to look up one of those references. Perhaps make comment. And one that we have to read is Jeremiah 22, 15 and 16. So I hope someone will pick that one for us. So we finish up here in the next 5 minutes. What are the times of Jeremiah like? And maybe to get us started, someone would read Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16.
A beautiful palace does not make a great king. Why did your father define reign so long? Because he was just and right in all his dealings. That is why God blessed him. He made sure that justice and help were given to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him.
Okay. The period of Jeremiah's favor under the righteous King Josiah, look what's happening. The poor are being... Social justice is the agenda. Social justice is the agenda under Josiah. Jeremiah has a part in all of that. In fact, as you read his book, part of the issue he raises against his own people is they've forgotten that agenda. They've forgotten what it means to serve the poor and to take care of the needy, like Josiah did. So that's part of these times. Part of the times is an agenda of social justice in which God is honored and there's a king of righteousness. What else are a part of these days? If you found a reference you want to share with us. False prophets, the opposition. Notice you use the word prophets, plural. What's true for Jeremiah? He has Tanto. And that's it. Who's his Tanto? Baruch. There is a large cadre of false prophets. Jeremiah facing the false prophets. That's part of the times too. There's an alternative voice. There's an alternative voice. It's a very powerful voice. After Josiah, that voice is in the royal court. They control the media, if you will, after Josiah. Jeremiah's voice is now a fringe voice, not a central voice like that of the false prophets. Maybe one other item, one other verse you could share. What are the times of Jeremiah like as you looked at references? Do you have another one? Okay. People who did not listen. This is part of Jeremiah's lament. He was sent to preach and to teach, to call people to God, and he looks at his ministry, he looks at what's on the horizon, and he says, it hasn't worked. No one's listened. They're not paying attention. Would that discourage you over the course of time? Naturally. Naturally. Some thoughts to leave you with as I think about the times Jeremiah's life people in society. There's both social injustice and justice for a time under Josiah. But what I see happening, I guess, is just really a snapshot of the fallen world in ancient times. And as I look at that, I can read the paper today and I can see religious pluralism and I can take a look at today's Sunday paper. Perspective section, front page, all the wars in the 90s and how many people are estimated to have been killed in all the wars of the 90s. It's in the millions. It's in the millions. Aggression. Aggression. What does this tell me? Can I learn something from Jeremiah? I think we can. I don't know that the times are all that much different when I look at the landscape that Jeremiah is involved in and when I look at my own landscape. And so what does that mean for prophetic ministry? And is this true for us at times? I think it probably is. It may be lonely for the Christian. There may be opposition. Can we learn something about withstanding the opposition in terms of the life of Jeremiah? Connected to the Word of God, that's Jeremiah's salvation. That's his hope. Everything he says is prefaced by Ko Amar Adonai. Thus says the Lord. This isn't my word, folks. This is God's word. It seems to me that's important for us as we think about our place in the world today. That connection to divine revelation, to God's truth. And it's nurtured in worship. And I see that as another crucial, I think, element for us in this age of pluralism, even as Jeremiah faced his own age of pluralism, authentic worship. Nurturing a prophetic voice in authentic worship. I think that has to take place. So as we look at the person of Jeremiah and the times of Jeremiah, my suggestion is his message has currency. Because he's a person like we were, serving the God we serve, and his times weren't all that much different than our own. So as we spend the next few weeks probing his message, I hope you'll see those connections, that Jeremiah is, in a sense, a very contemporary voice for us. He has a lot to say, I think, that could help the church and help us as Christian people in our own age of pluralism. Well, let's pause. We'll pray and be dismissed. All right, let's pray together. Our God, that God of Jeremiah, that God of Abraham and Sarah, remind us of that continuity that we share and experience as we think about your work in the world. As you still want to bring that light to the nations. And so teach us through the life of Jeremiah. Remind us that times aren't all that much different as we think about fallen people in a fallen culture. And we do ask that you might continue to build your church. And may even the message of Jeremiah that we would study over these next weeks help us as we think about that work that you seek to do through your Spirit, building that church in the world. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.